This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Before me are a series of headlines that get my attention. Young men are returning to church, but is this a good thing? Why current interest in church and the sacred has me concerned. Texas passed a Bible-themed curriculum, but most of its districts aren't using it and don't want to. Americans trusted the church rebounding after seeing record lows. And a new book coming out by one of our senators, Judeo-Christian values are the root system of American society, says Tim Scott. With his new book, Judeo-Christian values, the root system of American society. Now, what do all these have in common, if anything? Well, they have Christianity in common. They have the church in common. They have the idea that in America, we have founding relationships that are seriously related to the scriptures and to the church and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But where do we stand today? Are we a spiritually minded people? And if so, what does that even mean? Because New Agers consider themselves to be preeminently spiritually minded. Marianne Williamson considers herself to be extremely spiritually minded. So what in the world does that mean? Well, today on Viewpoint, we have a guest joining us from Montana. He says he has three sons. He's written a book called Mere Spirituality, A Rational Embrace of the Supernatural in the Crisis of Our Age. He says we're in a crisis. Now, what would that crisis look like? Well, young men returning to church, but as this writer says, it's a quiet revival of Christian belief among Generation Z men. The problem is that women aren't following suit. The pews are lining up with 20-something men, and the women are hard to find. Why would that be? It's just the opposite of historic practice in our country, where women predominated in the church. Another, public trust in the church as an institution has risen after 3 years of stagnation, with 36% of Americans now saying they have a great deal or quite a lot of confidence in the church. Well, that's an increase, the first increase since 2020. But believe it or not, 2022 was the low point, and Gallup has tracked this trend annually since 1973, when trust stood at 66%, reaching a high of 68% in 1975, just as we were entering into our bicentennial. Go figure. We've lost 50% in America since 1975 of the trust in the church as an institution. Why would that be? Another, why current interest in church and the sacred has me concerned. This writer says, it's a cause for celebration, the interest in the sacred, as Christianity offers the truth about what it means to be a human, a creature made in God's image in need of redemption through Christ. But while we specifically Christian orientation of the trends was not predictable, the move towards seeking some kind of transcendent context is. The quest for significance characterizes the human condition. That was said by Viktor Frankl. However, this new search for the sacred does have certain shortcomings. One can only see why traditional liturgies and Christian forms, historical forms of worship, are attractive, but they offer a taste of another very different world. It is thus no surprise that young, intelligent people are looking to historic forms of church life to find that meaning we all crave. While encouraged by the renewed interest in historic Christianity, this writer says, I'm concerned that we might conflate an interest in the sacred with an interest in the truth, and they're not the same. Liturgy is detached from belief in the dogmas that birth them, and they become nothing but theatrical performances then. They may well scratch our therapeutic itches, but are of no transcendent value to our souls. Christianity does not supply us with therapy in the form of an experience of some nebulous notion of the sacred. The sacred connects to God himself. It has to be transformative. The New Testament makes it clear that Christianity transforms people. And that's why here on this program, frequently we say we are not disseminators of information. We are promoting the transformation that God, through his Spirit and his Word, makes available to us. Because information without transformation leads to frustration, stagnation, and sometimes even termination. Well, and why would Texas, a red state, politically red state, refuse in its school districts to embrace a Bible-themed curriculum that has been promoted to the tune of $100 million by its legislature? What's going on in these United States of America and among us as professing Christians? Mere Spirituality, Joshua Spatha joining us with his new book. Joshua, it's good to have you on the program. It's a good name you have there.
No, thank you, and thanks for having me on.
Well, what prompted you to write this book called Mere Spirituality? Sounds like a play on Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, to be honest, I wasn't looking to write a book. I was having a quiet time one day, and God put it on my heart. I resisted for a little while, but ultimately relented. But yeah, the title is definitely a play off of C.S. Lewis, and he, you know, by his own admission, you know, he came quite reluctantly into the faith, and it was more a journey of reason and kind of convincing. And so I thought that was a good kind of backdrop, place to start for our society, which, you know, since his day has become even more materialistic and even more skeptical in many ways. And so trying to engage with that culture and speak the language that they would understand, respect, and respond to was really important.
Well, as you heard all of these introductory headlines and some of the contents, it has to play directly into the very reasons why you wrote this book.
Yeah, for sure. Again, it wasn't a reading headlines and responding kind of situation. It was really responding to what I felt God put on my heart. But
right.
Yeah, I think we're in a season where the waters are being churned, and there's a lot of people who are looking for answers.
Well, right up front, you say that Western civilization is in crisis. And that would include the United States of America, the UK, our mother country, and all of Western Europe. You also say at its heart is a wild swing from the sacred religious world to the secular material world as culture pivoted from theism to humanism. Give us a quick explanation of that.
Yeah, that pivot kind of began in earnest during the Enlightenment. We had a season of kind of an explosion of curiosity in multiple directions, philosophy and science and spirituality. But toward the tail end of the Enlightenment, all that energy kind of got focused
Right. Toward
scientific.
In other words, we were not enlightened. The darkness came upon us. We'll be right back after this, friends. Stay tuned.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
The whole concept of truth seems to have fallen on very hard times. Very much like the spirit of Pontius Pilate, who encountered Jesus there at his trial, and Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth, or of the truth, and Pontius Pilate, in his Greco-Roman secular viewpoint, scoffed and said, what is truth? Well, we're saying the same thing today. Our colleges and universities are saying the same thing and have been for a very long period of time. They've embraced the spirit of the Enlightenment, but in embracing the spirit of the Enlightenment, their minds and their hearts have become supremely darkened and do not comprehend even the very nature of truth unless it be defined by the word science. So we're talking today with our special guest, Joshua Spatha, and his book, Mere Spirituality. And he's absolutely right. There is a crisis of faith, a crisis of spirituality, shall we say, in the entire Western world, so much so that in the UK, the United Kingdom, more and more information is coming out how even the government and the police departments are coming against almost every act of public Christianity and faith. Just read another one today. It's hard to believe that that came from the mother country, where guys like Charles Wesley, John Wesley came from, and then also the founder of the Salvation Army. All of these folk came from there, but it seems to me that the knowledge of spirit and truth has been forsaken by our Englishmen, and even now in the daughter country, the United States of America. What say you, Joshua?
Yeah, I mean, we're definitely in a very tumultuous season as a civilization where multiple truth claims are being made, and ultimately we're not even comfortable with the concept of absolute truth. And so anybody can say anything, and no one can say anything against it. So we have multiple narratives vying for attention and, you know, airtime, it's become quite a confusing season. And out of that chaos, I think there has been a renewed interest, people wanting a solid foundation to stand on. And so there has been a bit of a countercultural eddy, if you will, or a countercurrent within the broader current of our culture that has come back to some traditional values, or at least some traditional claims of absolute truth. And they're seeking out what those could be and how reliable they could be.
Well, the interesting thing is that for the past 20, 25 years, those in the professing Christian community that believed in absolute truth have diminished to the point where it's now somewhere around 50%. 50% of those who claim to be Christians believe in absolute truth. And of those young people, and I'm talking about the real young people, teenagers and so on, and college students, those that believe in absolute truth are less than 4%. And even among professing Christians are approximately 9%. What do you make of that?
Yeah, the statistics definitely are not very encouraging. Pretty much any statistic you would be, you know, looking at within the church, you know, what percentage of professing Christians have a biblical worldview? You know, what percentage of professing Christians are practicing or believing concepts and ideas that are actually New Age in their origin rather mm-hmm. than biblical? I mean, yeah, across the board, the statistics are dismal. That's because we have such a plurality of voices and narratives, and we have readily accepted those. We've had our ears tickled, and we have not been very critical, and we have not been very scriptural. And so there is a new curiosity, if you will, within our culture of Christianity and wanting to come to a more solid understanding of truth. But at the same time, there's going to be a lot of discipleship that will have to occur in order to get people standing on a firm foundation of truth.
Well, that's the reason why the very thrust of the Great Commission is not evangelism, but discipleship. Jesus said, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. And we've missed that point. And because we missed that point, we've ended up with radically undiscipled supposed Christians who basically believe in what you might call mere spirituality, whatever that is. In fact, probably 85, 90% of Americans claim they're spiritual. What does that mean?
Yeah, again, and I think this plays somewhat into just kind of our broader cultural value system of being highly independent.
Okay.
The spiritual but not religious category is therefore really tempting because there's no system or structure that I have to adhere to. It's just kind of spirituality.
Yeah, you don't even have to adhere to God's word. Because the word obey has become the most hated word in the church, according to many pastors that have joined me on this program over the past 8 to 10 years, believe it or not.
Yeah, so the being able to concoct a form of spirituality in your own image and take what you like and discard what you do not is very appealing. New Age beliefs in general are very appealing due to that. But that brand, if you will, of highly independent spirituality has also invaded the church because the church as a whole has strayed from biblical truth and has also been quite guilty of accepting humanistic principles and philosophies. So when it's all about us, then we make God in our image.
It's fascinating you should say that. I don't know if you're familiar with the article that came out. It was the cover story of Time magazine, April 5th, 1993. The very time when we formed Save America Ministries, trying to obey God to plead his cause in the land. And here's what happened with that magazine. The front cover featured a cross, Joshua, and in the lower right-hand corner were these words, "The generation that forgot God." Now, it wasn't talking about the generation that was to come. It was talking about the generation that had just passed, that had forgotten God by 1993. Well, you open the magazine to this big feature article called The Church Search, and it was talking about America flooding back to church after Gulf War I, and church would never again be the same. Here was their reasoning. Church would never again be the same because Americans were looking for a custom-made God. One made in their own image. In other words, we've been creating our own God. Just exactly like you just said.
Yeah, I would have been about 11 years old at the time, so I probably was not aware of that magazine cover. but yeah, it's a very on-brand American thing. We kind of want to create everything very uniquely. We do not like cookie cutter answers. Everybody wants to be able to do their own thing. But then the West in general has accepted the philosophy of humanism. And so it's just a natural, next logical step in that process. If your underlying philosophy is I am the center of the universe, that you really have no other option than to create God in your image. And when you take the next step of accepting the concept of there not being an absolute truth, well, then there's no rebuttal. There's no problem with creating God in your own image and creating a religious or spiritual practice to what suits you.
In other words, we believe in cafeteria Christianity. You take it or leave it, you shop, you take what you like, spit out the rest of it, and in that manner, we make ourselves equal with God, don't we?
Absolutely. And this isn't a new trend. The world goes in cycles, and we've encountered this before, but this is definitely a new cycle within our own society, and therefore if we don't study previous societies and previous cycles, it's going to feel like the ground is kind of falling out from under our feet. But this has happened many times before, so it's not unprecedented. However, if we don't return to truth and return to a biblical foundation, then the consequences definitely are not going to be any better than what has occurred.
Well, not only that's putting it in very practical terms, but if we want to put it in total spiritual terms, if we really believe that Jesus is returning soon and he's not coming back for a bride with spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, we're in deep trouble, aren't we?
Yeah, for sure. And, as much as we might want to talk about, and of course, Scripture puts it in that terminology, the bride being the collective church.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, we don't have any control over someone else. We certainly don't have any control over, a pastor or an entire denomination or an institution. But we do have our own agency and our own free will.
Exactly.
And so, yes.
Well, that's why Jesus made it very plain, and so did the apostles, that we're looking at not masses and masses coming in, but a remnant.
Yeah. Truth is rarely popular.
What a statement that is. Hey, listen, you have three sons. How old are they?
13, 10, and 7.
Well, you've got your challenges in your hand, boy.
Absolutely.
7, 10, and 13. So how are you communicating to them as a discipling dad how to live and conduct themselves in a way that's contra-cultural and seeking first the kingdom of God? What are you doing?
Yeah, well, we've lived as missionaries for the last almost 20 years, and
mm-hmm.
so we expose them to other cultures and other thought processes and understandings of the world, and so we don't want them to grow up isolated and unaware. We want them exposed and be able to talk through as much as you can with a 7 and 10-year-old. The 13-year-old, I'm able to have a little bit more in-depth conversations.
Sure.
But, at their level, just kind of walking through what other claims are, and then not being afraid to engage in that.
Well, if they're living in the United States of America, even out there in Montana, they're going to be exposed to a culture now that has become profoundly anti-Christian, right there, are they involved in public school, home school, Christian school? How are they being trained?
Yeah, we homeschool because that's much easier for us to remain mobile and still be able to travel in missions.
Sure. Okay. Well, that's a good thing, too. If you're diligent about it, that's a good thing. All right, the book, Mere Spirituality, friends, let me just run through, because we can barely touch the surface here. We've laid a good foundation, but here is the table of contents: Spirit and Truth, Communion and Counterfeits, Communication and Inspiration, Meditation and Solitude, Feasts and Fasts, Belief and Behavior, Secular and Sacred, Community and Longevity, Commission and Conviction, Immersed and Empowered. And as I have prepared for the program today, I realize this brother has really put his finger on so much of what we need to understand and bring correction to in our own lives, in the congregations in which we find ourselves worshiping and serving and so on. Where did you get this title, Mere Spirituality? I mean, other than C.S. Lewis and a play on his title, what did you mean by that? Hold on to your answer until after this break, okay?
Right.
Hold on to your answer. Friends, get a copy of the book. I think you'll be encouraged by it. $19. We'll put Mere Spirituality in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries at $6 for postage and handling. We'll get the book in your hands, and you will be encouraged. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. saveus.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at saveus.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Years ago, I had a conversation after we had formed Save America Ministries with a professor and also a formal Sunday school teacher who asked me what I was doing. He hadn't had contact with me for some time, and I said, well, we just formed Save America Ministries as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. And his acerbic response was, well, at least you didn't bite off more than you could chew. Save America Ministries. Well, it was a well-stated thing, because the reality is neither you nor I can save America or anybody else. We can't. But what we can do is what God calls each one of us individually to do. I can't do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I should do, and by the grace of God, I will do, quoting one from the UK centuries ago. Well, our special guest today, Joshua Spatha, with his, did I pronounce that correctly, Joshua?
Spatha.
Spatha, okay. We got to put the ah in there, Spatha. I got it, okay. So I asked you the question, when you chose the title, Mere Spirituality, what did you actually intend to imply by that?
I think it's a bit of a cheeky title in that it acknowledges that spirituality in our broader culture is very much downplayed, dismissed, derided. But of course the truth is that it's critically important.
Yeah.
So, you know, the mirror in there, it kind of plays into that.
Okay. Well, I kind of thought that was the case. In fact, I would say the way I interpreted it was there's so much focus on some sort of spirituality out there now. Everybody says they're spiritual. And so mere spirituality means, well, yeah, you say you're spiritual, but what does that really mean? Does that have any connection whatsoever to truth? And if it doesn't, then it's mere spirituality and means almost nothing. In fact, it may be actually deceptive. Do you agree that this pursuit of spirituality in and of itself can be deceptive?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's what the in Scripture, kind of the first occurrence we see of that is, you know, the Tower of Babel incident, where man was trying to achieve some sort of connection with the divine outside of the divine's order and instruction. So you study, you know, societies across time and space, and you see that there is a universal urge or impetus for people to reconnect or commune with the transcendent, with a God or a spiritual reality. Mm-hmm. And each of those cultures and societies have developed very complex systems and structures that involve rite and ritual in order to quote-unquote achieve that. So it's a universal, you know, human phenomena. But, of course, if you study those rites and rituals, if you study those traditions and those concepts, they do not all align. They do not all agree. There's, you know, many mutually exclusive claims and practices and ideas. So it's quite telling that the urge is universal. The the identification of a problem, if you will, is universal, but the prescribed solution is not.
Right.
And so we have to understand, yes, there's going to be many, many, many different forms of spirituality. But what I try to do early on in the book is establish that there is a spiritual reality. Like, that is a very logical and evidential claim. However, given that reality, then we actually have to follow through on the implications of that and do a little bit of the homework on, out of the options of engaging with that spiritual reality,
right,
which one actually holds the answer.
Well, what troubles me about this is that I find many pastors, denominational heads, commentators, and so on, who are saying on the air, they're saying in blogs, they're saying all over the country, that the fact that people are searching for the sacred or their spiritual means that we have a spiritual revival going on in America that we've been praying for. I don't think that's necessarily true. Do you?
I would just say that I would rather people be open to spirituality than be closed off to it. So
okay.
That's definitely a step in the right direction.
But when we talk about spiritual revival, we're talking about a people coming to faith in Jesus Christ, or if they once were followers of Jesus Christ and have become prodigal, that they are coming back to worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's really not what we're seeing necessarily.
Not necessarily, no. Of course, when you use terminology, you have to define the terminology. So I wouldn't disagree with them in the fact they're saying a spiritual revival. There is a revival of spiritual concepts or an acknowledgement.
Okay. All right.
An acknowledgement of spiritual reality. But yeah, that doesn't necessarily mean that people are going to land on truth.
Yeah. Unfortunately, I think that's what people are trying to impart, though. They're trying to get people to believe that that's exactly what's happening, and that is very troubling to me because that itself can be quite deceptive. Now, you open your book with the title Spirit and Truth, because the Bible says very clearly, in fact, Jesus said, the true worshipers will worship God both in spirit and in truth. So it's not just mere spirituality. It has to be connected with truth, absolute truth, or the spirituality is just mere spirituality and not worth anything. Is that an accurate statement?
Yeah, absolutely. There has to be an acknowledgement of that reality, but then the engagement cannot be on our terms. It has to be on God's terms.
Right.
If you're acknowledging that there is a spiritual reality, then you're also, whether you acknowledge this, consciously or not, you're acknowledging that the spiritual realm came prior to the physical realm. And therefore, whatever exists in the spiritual realm has the authority, the wisdom, the knowledge, not us. We came after. And therefore, just as children with parents, we have to come to them on the terms which they require, not the terms which the child or the offspring requires or prefers.
So either God is God or he ain't.
Correct.
Either Jesus is the representation of the Father, full of grace and truth, or he ain't. And if he is, then Jesus' words in John 14, three times where he says, if you love me, obey me. If you don't love me, you won't. But if you do love me and obey me and keep my commandments, then I and my Father will manifest ourselves to you. That seems to have been stricken in much preaching and teaching today, even in our evangelical circles. What do you say?
Yeah, I mean, obedience, submission, adhering to strict definitions, like all of those are very unpopular concepts in our culture right now.
Very unpopular indeed. You have a whole chapter called Belief and Behavior. If your behavior doesn't follow what you say you believe, you don't believe it, and you're nothing but a hypocrite, right?
Yeah, but again, it's conducive and convenient to if you are going to be a hypocrite, to not be involved in a body or in a congregation or an institution, if you will, mm-hmm. which can actually hold you accountable to that fact.
okay.
So this is where, you know, I get in the chapter of community and longevity, is that it's absolutely critical that we, if we claim Christ, that we actually live in accordance to that belief, and that includes being submitted to others around us who can actually call us out when we are being hypocritical or when we are stepping outside of the bounds of truth. But when we are lone wolf Christians, and therefore we can identify our belief as whatever we want, call what we're doing spiritual, and never have a come to Jesus moment where someone calls us to the floor and says, no, that your behavior is not aligning with your belief, and your actions are not aligning with truth. And so there's a multi, you know, factors going on here where we want to be independent for a lot of reasons, one of which being no one can ever call us out on those hypocritical moments or those nonsensical beliefs that don't align with
right.
our stated.
The obverse is also true, that if you're involved in a body that has gradually drifted away from the truth of the Word of God and has embraced a whole lot of other parenthetical things that are not consistent with the Word of God, the very spirit of that environment then does not become corrective, but lures you into a false sense of unity and belief that is not true. And that's where deception can really take hold, it seems to me.
Yeah, and there's, you know, warnings in Scripture of leaders and teachers who tickle people's ears and lead them astray. You know, that is a serious problem that you will be held account to in the end. We absolutely have to be careful with that. Again, while we can't control leaders, we can't control entire denominations, we can be good Bereans, and we can actually check the claims of a pastor or
right.
of a church with the Word and see if they're on a solid foundation.
Joshua has given us a very helpful book, A Rational Embrace of the Supernatural in the Crisis of Our Age, to try to help us as Christians grasp the real significance of what it means to follow Christ with a whole heart. And it's available to you for $19 on our website, saveus.org. I trust that you'll avail yourself of this opportunity, because you might very well need to have this available as you're dealing with your teenagers, young people, Generation Z, even millennials out there, because this is the crisis of our time. Get a copy of it right there on the website, saveus.org. Write to us at Save America Ministries at $6 for postage and handling. We'll be right back with Joshua in just a moment.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by His Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
I would probably replace the term Sell Church with House Church in this day and age, my friends. But Joshua, as you saw in that 60-second promotion there, it's all about what you were talking about, community and our relationships with one another. That is what the early church displayed, and it's pretty hard to see that in many of our congregations today, isn't it? In fact, Christianity Today came out with a cover story about 20 years ago, Whatever Happened to Hospitality in the Church? So my wife and I wrote the book, The Power of Hospitality, An Open Heart, Open Hand, and Open Home Will Change Your World. I think we've lost that concept.
Yeah, I mean, yeah. This day and age, if you talk about a cell church, you know, people are going to start whipping out a device. So, house church might be a better term.
Yeah, I think so. And there was a period of time when cell church was a big deal, being talked about a lot. But I think house church is really, in fact, the early church did not meet in buildings; it met in houses, didn't it?
Yeah, and they were. As they grew and became larger and larger congregations, you know, it was kind of natural for them to kind of move into designated spaces, particularly after Christianity became legal.
Or well, yeah, that's when they took over the Roman basilicas, and everybody sat looking at the back of everybody's head down a long nave or whatever you want to call it. That's how that began.
Yeah, there was definitely some borrowed concepts from Rome, but also even the Jewish synagogue system.
All right. Meditation and solitude. The whole concept of meditation, I think, oftentimes is misunderstood among children. Among Christians, they think in terms of New Age, but the Bible is very clear about meditation. And in fact, the word meditation occurs, I will meditate and I will joy in your word. I will meditate and meditate. Why is that so important, and how is it that we've lost that?
Well, the Eastern understanding of meditation is really about emptying oneself and looking inward for voice or inspiration, while the biblical understanding of meditation is filling oneself and looking upward.
Mm-hmm.
So they are you know, completely opposite concepts,
right,
and practices. And yeah, it's unfortunate that the word itself, meditation, has kind of picked up some mystical or negative connotations, because yes, it's absolutely biblical. The Hebrew words most often translated as that are haga and siach, and meaning to ponder,
right,
to murmur, to mutter, to have a conversation with oneself.
It's almost like a cow chewing his cud.
Yes.
We chew the word of God, we utter it, we mutter it. To ourselves, we repeat it. That's how I began to build the Word of God into my life, even though I grew up as a Christian in a pastor's home. Starting about age 30, I began to do exactly what the psalmist said about meditating on the Word. And so it wasn't just memorizing the Word, it was memorizing for the purpose of meditating and building it and driving it deep into the membranes of my mind. And because of that, I'm able to do what I do here, because the Word is so alive to me.
Yeah. One of the aspects of meditation, which with both Eastern and biblical do share in common, is the understanding of kind of getting away from common distractions of life, being in solitude or in silence before the Lord, so that you can focus on His truth, on His promises.
So I have a question for you, because our time is so short here.
Sure.
How are you going to have solitude when you have earbuds in your ear 24/7?
Well, I mean, in some sense, that promotes solitude.
Well, it does if nothing else is going in.
Yeah, if you're not having a conversation with someone else, you know, you can, kind of drown out the rest of the world for a few moments. But yeah, what historical Christianity from, you know, the Desert Fathers to the Celtic Church to the monastic movements of history have all understood is learning from Jesus himself, in that he took time away. He went out into the wilderness, took time with the Father, and got connected and deeply rooted in that relationship, so that he had the wisdom, the grace, and the mercy to go out and deal with all the really broken people.
Well, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God.
Yes.
The greatest concern, one of the greatest concerns of my heart in this generation is that young people today have almost no ability or will to be still. They've got to fill their ears and their time with noise, some kind of noise, and you just can't hear the voice of the Lord then. Every one of I'm writing my 12th book now, and I have to say that every one of those 12 books was inspired by being still before the Lord, and because of that, I was able to hear his voice encouraging me, showing me what to write, how to write it, and what was necessary. You can't do that and if you're just constantly filled with noise.
Yeah. One of the ways occasionally in scripture that those words are translated is to muse, M-U-S-E.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of a lost concept. Many people might even scratch their head wondering what that means.
Well, it's a little bit like a permutation or combination of meditation.
Yeah, but what we very much do understand is the opposite of that word, which is to be amused. And that is...
That's true.
We constantly want stimulation. We constantly want noise. We constantly want distractions so that our mind doesn't wander and ponder the greater things. And so, yes, we have kind of lost that value and ability to some degree because we have trained our brains and kind of formed those neural pathways of just constant amusement, constant engagement, constant distraction, constant multitasking, to where we can't focus, be silent, and actually allow the Holy Spirit to speak and bring up the issues in our own hearts, in our own past, in our own lives that he wants to deal with,
right,
and heal and bring wholeness, wisdom, and the ability then to bring redemption to that aspect or element,
right,
so that we can actually minister to others.
Well, even secular observers now are warning our country, warning parents, that kids' screen time is destroying their lives, is destroying their ability to think, to process, to relate, and it's creating a nation of addicts. When the secular voices are saying things like that, maybe we in the church house should take heed. What do you think?
Yeah, and of course the latest and greatest, you know, abomination in that regard is ChatGPT and
did a whole program on it yesterday.
Okay, yeah. So you know those studies are now coming out, and you know those are also shocking and depressing. Technology isn't evil in and of itself, but we obviously have to be very careful and think about what proper application of technology can be and how it can have some unintended consequences if we're not careful.
Well, we certainly want to have a sense in our lives that we are under a commission by God, that we have a calling that given our respective personalities and so on, we have a specific calling, and it's twofold. It's go and make disciples, and then it's get the message out, the good news, as far as we possibly can, given the spheres of influence that God makes available to us. And it's a both-and thing. I think, unfortunately, evangelism has taken the preeminence over discipleship, which was the very focus that Jesus had in mind. And because of that, we have relatively little to evangelize the world with because we're undiscipled people. How would you respond?
Yeah, I think in our shift in Christian world away from leaders equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry, more to a professional clergy to where only those who are qualified can do the work of the ministry, due to the fact that so few people actually enter into the clergy, we then had to turn to kind of industrial means to, to get the message out.
Industrial means.
And as a result, we focused on quantity over quality.
And
it's much easier.
Because quantity sells. You can raise money with quantity. That's why evangelism always takes precedence over discipleship, because you can't market discipleship.
It's a much more exciting newsletter to write.
Boy, I'll tell you.
How many people have come to the Lord rather than how deep they have gone.
Exactly. Mere spirituality. I think that was a good title, because there's a nuance there. One has to kind of figure out, okay, what does he mean by that? Mere spirituality. Okay, Joshua, thank you so much for joining us here on the program today. I think what you have said in your book and here on the air today is very helpful and encouraging to us. And you are deeply rooted in evangelism, have been with YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And I've been over to your Hawaii location there, have had friends that were deeply rooted in YWAM. And so it's been a very good calling. God raises up people in different spheres, and now you're waiting for God's word to you for your next place of service, aren't you?
Yeah, we are. We've been trying to get over to Central Asia for quite a few years now, and God just hasn't quite released us yet.
Where does Central Asia take you? Where Apostle Paul went to Turkey?
No, I would prefer not to say on air, but there's security issues.
Okay.
But we've always felt called to the Muslim world. So.
Oh, okay. Got it. Okay. Well, mere spirituality, that's a tremendous calling and a high-risk endeavor. And everything in the kingdom of God, one way or the other, is high risk. And that's why the Bible says that as we see the day of the Lord approaching, that persecution is going to rise dramatically. What you did not know, Joshua, is that my latest book is called When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. And that's exactly where we are, don't you think?
Absolutely.
All right. $19 is going to put his book, Mere Spirituality, in your hands, friends. I think it's going to be very helpful, very encouraging, uplifting, give some insight into perhaps where we haven't been quite on track with what God would have us to be and to do in this age in which the entire Western world is in crisis, including the United States of America. All right, $19. We'll put the book in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. That's saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Write me a check at $6 for postage and handling. And also, as you know, we're confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective, preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour, including today. Everything that we do here on this program is calculated, specifically directed toward getting God's people ready, discipling for destiny, whatever you want to call it. That's what we're doing here today on Viewpoint. I hope if this program means something to you, you'll become a partner. Send those gifts to Save America Ministries. Go to the website, saveus.org, and ask the Lord if he would have you to become a partner. And if so, don't forget, if he prompts you, do what he asks. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.